right, give me a minute. How many of you have ever gone to the eye doctor before? Can you put your hand up? All right, so some of you who are put your hand up have gone, either because you need glasses or because you don't, okay? Usually we have to go see the optometrist maybe once every 2 years because we want to make sure that our eyes are in good health. Usually when we go see the optometrist, they check certain things. They check to see how far we can see. They check to see how close we can see. They also put those eye drops into your eyes, right? Which make your eyeballs feel like they're really expanded. And then when you're there, it feels like the light is really blaring because they need to shine the light into your eyes to make sure that everything is healthy. So usually we'll go to the optometrist, let's say if we want to get a new prescription for our glasses, or we want to make sure that our eyes are in good health. Sometimes our vision can play tricks on us though. How many of you have ever seen this picture before? Okay, so you guys know what this is about, right? If any of you have ever done psychology before, Esther does not know. Okay, good. You are my new target, okay? Esther, can you see both the young woman and the old woman in this picture? Okay, what can you see? Can you see the old woman or the new woman? You see the young woman? Okay, who can see the old woman? All right, yay. Okay, who can see both? All right, so that's the point, is actually we want to be able to see both. We want to be able to see the young girl and also the old woman. If you want to know the trick, I'll tell you later, okay, because I don't want to take up too much time, but you should be able to see both. This is what we call an optical illusion. An optical illusion, it plays tricks on your eyes, so the way you see something makes a big difference, okay? And looking for certain features will help us to see things more clearly. And that's the same thing with the local church. Sometimes in our local church, we see ourselves as a body of believers that want to worship God together, that want to fellowship together, that also want to read God's word together. But do we see ourselves also as a global church? God designed our church to be both a local church and a global one. So today we're going to see how God expanded Peter's vision. We see that Peter is going to have to see things in a completely different way so he can fully see God's salvation message for the world. So let's take a look at our scripture today. In Acts chapter 10, Catherine read to us about Peter's vision, but I want to go back a little bit to talk to you about Cornelius. Cornelius was a guy who was a Roman army officer who was a centurion of 100 men in Caesarea. He was part of the Italian regiment. And a centurion is a non-commissioned officer who works his way up through the ranks to take command of a group of soldiers. It is comparable to a captain in the U.S. Army or a sergeant major in the British Army. A centurion needs to be a good leader. He needs to be strong and steady-minded. He also has to be steadfast in the midst of difficult circumstances. A centurion provides the necessary stability for the Roman military system. Cornelius is stationed in Caesarea, which was named after Augustus Caesar. And Cornelius, as it is written in Acts chapter 10, was a devout, God-fearing man who was very generous to the poor. He prayed regularly to God, and the Jewish people looked favorably upon him. Although he was not a convert, because he was not circumcised according to the Jewish law. Well, one day, God reveals himself to Cornelius. An angel of the Lord comes to visit him and says to him, "Cornelius." Cornelius was shocked and stood in terror, saying, "What is it, Lord?" The angel spoke to Cornelius and told him that his prayers and his gifts had been received by God as an offering. Cornelius was told to send some men to find Peter, who was staying at Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa by the seashore. He was told that Peter was going to give them a special message that would save both him and his household. So this is a message that Cornelius received from the angel of the Lord. So Cornelius, being a God-fearing man, obeyed the angel and sent two household servants and a devout soldier to go to Joppa to pick up Peter and then to bring him back to Cornelius' house. So the three men are on their way to visit Peter. And God speaks to Peter on a rooftop while he was praying at around 12 noon. Peter is very hungry. And while he is waiting for his lunch, he falls into a trance. The sky opens up, and this is what he sees. He sees a large sheet that is being let down by four corners, with all sorts of clean and unclean animals mixed together. And then Peter hears a voice telling him, "Go, get up, kill, and eat." Peter automatically tells the Lord, "Hey, I'm never going to do that. I'm a good Jew. I'm never going to eat something that is unclean." Because of the dietary laws that are written in the Torah and in Leviticus chapter 11. But God has another response for Peter. He says, "Do not call anything unclean if God has made it clean." God doesn't tell him this once, but tells him twice. And God also shows him this vision, not once, but three times. He wants to solidify the message in Peter's heart. And then the sheet is pulled up towards heaven and it disappears. And Peter's left wondering, what does this all mean? Peter is pondering this vision and is wondering, what could this all mean? He hears a knock on the door. Knock, knock, knock. Who's there? Peter looks outside the window, and who does he see? He sees the three men that were sent by Cornelius to go and visit Peter outside of his gate. And Peter must have asked himself, who are they, and what are they doing here? The Holy Spirit reassures Peter that they are from Cornelius' house, and it was he who sent them. So Peter should go downstairs and see what they want. The Holy Spirit knows that he has to encourage Peter to go because he will not associate himself with the Gentiles on his own. So Peter goes downstairs. He meets the three men and he opens up the gate. He asks them, "Why are you here?" And the three men tell him that they were sent by Cornelius because an angel of the Lord had revealed himself to Cornelius and told him to go and get Peter and bring him back to Cornelius' house. Now Peter is wrestling in his mind. He's wondering, should I go back to Cornelius' house or not? He knows he would be breaking the Jewish law if he does that, because no good Jew would enter into a Gentile's house, because then they would be defiled. He knew that most likely Cornelius and his children were not circumcised. He also knew that most likely they did not follow the Jewish dietary laws, and in the past they used to worship other idols. So this was a real crisis of faith for Peter. He had to decide what was he going to do. But because of the Holy Spirit who had revealed to him it was the men who had sent him to come, Peter realized that God was at work in this vision and in this plan. So he invited the three men to stay at his house, and they would leave the next morning. Peter inviting these people into his house was showing that he was already accepting the Gentiles. It was a real test, though, to see whether he would actually enter into Cornelius' house or not. Peter knew that somehow God was using him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles because the Holy Spirit was setting up this encounter, and Peter was willing to go, even if it meant consequences for himself. The next day, he gets up early to make the trek to Caesarea, to Cornelius' house. He brings six men with him to Joppa to accompany him on the journey. And then Peter does the unthinkable. He enters into the Gentiles' home. But as soon as he enters in, he is received by Cornelius, his friends and relatives, who are anxiously waiting for his arrival. And Cornelius is so excited that he bows down to worship Peter. But Peter tells him, "Get up, I am not a god, so don't worship me." And Cornelius in this house are greatly anticipating, what is it that God wants to say to us through Peter? So here you see there's Peter on the left, and Cornelius is bowing down to Peter. So here are some three fundamental truths that God had revealed to Peter and also that he wanted the Gentiles to know. First of all, that God does not show favoritism to anyone. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. Acts 10, verse 38. Second of all, God wanted them, him to know that there's peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all people. And the third thing that God wanted the Gentiles to know was that everyone who believes in him, Jew or Gentile, will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. So these were fundamental truths that God was trying to teach them. And Peter also delivered the gospel message to the people as well. And an amazing thing happened. The Holy Spirit came down upon the Gentiles that were listening, and they believed in Jesus. And Peter now was faced with a choice. Was he going to baptize them or not? Because the same Spirit that had come down upon the Jews is the same Spirit that also came down upon the Gentiles, Peter knew he had no choice. He had to baptize them because they were also part of God's body of Christ. And so that is what he did. He baptized them. So this was God's plan all along. His plan all along was for the Gentiles and the Jews to be one in Christ. God's plan was that there would be no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on God's name will be saved. So Peter had to make a paradigm shift in terms of his mindset. Originally, he thought that salvation was only for the Jews. But through this vision, God was starting to change his mindset, starting to expand his vision to see that salvation was not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles as well. This was the beginning of the Gentiles entering into the church on equal terms with the Jewish believers. Paul would continue the work that Peter started, but this was a pivotal point in the Gentiles being accepted into the local church. So how does this apply to us? Well, there are four areas that are listed out in this article that I read by Steve Hewley. A part of us, because of our limited understanding, sometimes we know what John 3:16 tells us, that God so loves the world and that whoever believes in him will receive eternal life. But do we put that into action? I think sometimes when we look at salvation, we know the truth, but when it comes to our actions, we are sometimes limited in terms of who we share the gospel with. So in this article by Steve Hewley, he mentions there are four areas that of missionary involvement that all believers should be involved in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and also to the ends of the earth. A part of us also has to understand, why is it important for us to be a global church? Because, first of all, there are still people who have not heard the gospel, and they need to hear God's word before Jesus comes back. Second of all, we are all called to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. So God's plan all along was for us to be a witness to the ends of the earth, also to witness to different people at different times. So let's go through these four arenas together so we can see how God wants us to be a witness. In Jerusalem is probably the area we're most familiar with when we think about evangelism. Jerusalem is like, in the early Christian time, was a spiritual hub for the Jews. And when the early church began, this is where they began in terms of reaching out. They would reach out to the Jews that were in the temple in Jerusalem. And many people believed, if you read the first couple chapters in the book of Acts. So our Jerusalem are those that are closest to us. They are neighbors, our family members, our friends, co-workers that would be considered part of our Jerusalem. These people are similar to us in terms of our culture and also our location. So you can see there's a picture there of Toronto. Okay, so when we think about our Jerusalem, let's think about GTA. Okay, think about Toronto and who God would want us to be a witness to. And these are people that are still lost, people who still have not made a decision to accept Jesus as their Savior. And our Judea. Judea are those that are closest to us in similar cultural similarities, but perhaps are farther from us in terms of distance. This can be people that are lost in Canada, or perhaps in other parts of the world, such as China or Hong Kong, if we have relatives there. So as we know, when persecution hit the early church, the Christians scattered, right? And so the Christians would end up planting churches in other parts of the world, such as Judea, in places like Caesarea, Antioch, and Lydda. So Judea is also an important part for us to witness. We have the similar cultural similarities, but so that helps us to be able to make the bridge, to be able to reach out to them. But we have some difficulties, perhaps because of the distance of how far they live away from us. And let's talk about Samaria. Samaria are those that are hostile to Christianity. This is probably the hardest place for us to witness, because these people do not want to hear anything about God. They already have perhaps their own perception or their own understanding of who God is. They may believe in other religions. So this is a very difficult mission field for people to enter. So we can think about who are those people that are our enemies? Who are the people that are opposing Christianity? And that would be our Samaritan. Does God give us that compassion to reach out to those that don't like us? Does God give us that compassion to love our enemies even though they oppose what we believe in? These are the questions we need to ask ourselves. How would we go about reaching our Samaria? And finally, to the ends of the earth. In Matthew 24, verse 14, it says that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then Jesus will come, or the end will come. So it is really important for us to see that we still have work to do. There are still countries that still don't have access to the gospel, not even through the internet, TV, or even the radio. We need to find a way to reach them so that they can hear and Jesus can return. So when you look at these four areas, you might think to yourself, wow, this is overwhelming. How am I going to do all four? What, is that really what God expects from me? Simple answer is yes. But is it easy for us to do? No. There are a lot of barriers that prevent us from being a good witness to other people. It could be our fear. It could be our fear of rejection, or our desire to maybe just keep it to ourselves, not take the risk, because we don't know how people are going to respond when we share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But perhaps it is just God wanting to expand our vision. Maybe it's just about taking some baby steps in the right direction. You see this little kid in the picture? You see, he or she is trying to walk, okay? And when they're trying to walk, it can be very difficult, but somehow they always have a desire to want to try, right? Sometimes they get up, and then they'll fall, right? Or sometimes they get up, they walk a few steps, and then they feel so good, they feel like they can succeed, and then they fall again, okay? But a baby's natural instinct is to keep trying until they can succeed, okay? So it's the same thing with taking steps towards allowing God to expand our vision for the world and what he wants to do through us. Let's take a look at these seven steps that we could take to at least start to expand our vision of how God would want us to be a global church. One, we can learn about missions. There are a lot of good books that are out there that talk about missions. And even just picking up one is a start to help you to understand God's heart for the world, and especially for the lost. Joanne Beach last week was talking about the 40-day devotional, right? So there's still some out there in the lobby, if some of you are interested. It's 40 days of studying the scripture to understand what is God's passion for justice and compassion. How can we serve in this way? Or we could attend a workshop. Or some of you have heard of the conference Urbana, right? Anybody gone to Urbana before? Well, if you're a student, this is a great opportunity because first of all, you get a good deal. Okay, if you go when you're an adult, then it's more expensive. But God wants to expand our vision so that we can see the world more clearly. So these are just some suggestions of what we could do to learn more about missions. Second thing we could do is we can pray. Perhaps there's some missionary that we really want to pray for. If we have no ideas, we can start with the seamless link that we find in the bulletin. And we take our bulletin home and pray for those items. Pray for the Burnetts, because they really need our prayers. Or perhaps there's an issue in the world that we feel strongly to pray about. Perhaps it's about the ISIS crisis in the Middle East, or perhaps the Syrian refugee crisis. These things, whatever God puts on our heart to pray for, let us be diligent in our prayers so that those that are serving overseas will be covered in prayers. We can pray for our local missionaries that are here, even in NCAC too. Prayer matters, and even taking that small step will help. God will help us to see things even more clearly. In terms of giving, we can think about a cause that makes us passionate and give towards that cause. Do you know the Alliance in Justice catalog? You can perhaps pray about it, ask God, okay, what is it that you want me to give towards this year in terms of my giving? And allow God to use you in that way to give to a specific project or to provide some kind of supplies for those in need. We can also give to our missionaries as well. But whatever we choose to give, let's give with a cheerful heart. Telling. Telling has to do with allowing missionaries to share their stories. This is really important because when missionaries come home, they're on furlough, they want to be able to share what God is doing. I know sometimes our attitude is, oh, we have to listen to another missionary again. Oh, that's not good. That's really boring, right? But for them, it matters that we listen to them. So allowing them to tell us their stories and really being there to listen to them would make a big difference. We can also, if we sense that God is also calling us to go on a missions trip, we can tell our small groups. Say, hey, I think God is leading me to go on a missions trip. Can you pray for me about this so that we can confirm whether this is God's will? That's also a form of telling. And number five is sending. Sending has to do with being a sending church. We know NCAC gives a lot towards missions. This year, as you saw in the pledge, is over 100,000. So God has been very faithful to us that we seem to always be able to meet our pledge target. And he's doing his work through us by our giving to the Global Advance Fund and to our missionary projects. So let's continue to be a church that sends people to go. Six is probably the hardest. When we think about it, is God calling us to go and do a short-term missions? Youth, I'd like to challenge you to think about it. Those in fog, okay? Can God use you as young people to impact his kingdom? The answer is yes. Even for the older people, God can also use us, no matter what life stage we are, to be able to go and do something great for God. So the key is to listen, and once we hear what God wants us to do, is to obey and to go, even if it scares us. God will work out all the rest. We just need to be willing to listen and hear and then to do. And the final thing is celebration. A missions conference can be a form of celebration. We just celebrated last week and we had a big party because we ate so much, right? We had our international dinner and we had snacks after each session. So in many ways, that was a form of celebration. And that is celebrating what God is doing in the world and in the lost. So just like one drop can make a ripple effect in a pond, God wants to use each one of us to make a difference in his world. I want to share with you a story from the Alliance magazine, which is the fall edition. And this story touched me because it has to do with children's ministry. If you are interested to read it, it's in this edition here of Alliance magazine, okay, fall edition. So there were two Sunday school teachers that were in grade, they were teaching their grade 5 and 6 class, and their children's pastor decided that he was going to challenge them to be cheerful givers. So this is what he decided to do. he decided to give each one of the Sunday school classes an Alliance and Compassion catalog. And so he asked the children to select a gift that they would want to donate for their class offering. So the children began to flip through the magazine, and they stopped at page 14, which was a water and sanitation project in Niger. This was to provide clean water for those in Niger to drink. But guess what the price tag was? The price tag was a whopping $1,000. And so the children presented it to the Sunday school teacher and said, hey, this is what we want to do. We want to raise money for Niger, $1,000. And the two teachers kind of had doubts in their head, wondering, do you think the children can raise 1,000 bucks? I'm not sure about that. But they supported the children in their choice. So the children began to brainstorm together how they could raise money for this cause. They decided that they were going to host a craft sale. So they started to watch YouTube videos to get some ideas of how they were going to make different things so that they could sell it to the adult congregation. Pastor Young, the children's pastor, decided to donate a whole box of crayons to them. And one girl, plus her two sisters, decided to peel every label off of those crayons and to chop them up and to remelt them into a bear and a heart-shaped crayon. Another child decided that he was going to make origami bookmarks. And another girl decided she was going to make washer necklaces. All the children were so excited for the craft sale. And for them, they had no doubt in their mind that they would raise the whole $1,000. One of the children even asked their teacher, said, hey, teacher, what am I going to do? What are we going to do with the extra money? They had faith to believe that God would help them meet their goal. Well, the craft sale was a big success. The children were astounded by the generosity of the adults towards this cause, and the faith of the kids rippled through the community. In the end, the children didn't just raise $1,000, they raised $1,500. There was also a couple on standby who was willing to kind of make the difference if the children were not able to meet their goal. So rather than just $1,500, the total was $2,000. God was faithful in honoring the children's sincere faith to provide. The project taught the kids that they can make a difference and make an impact in someone else's life in a different part of the world. And because of their gift, a community in Niger now has clean water to drink. So just like one drop of water can have a ripple effect in a pond, we also can make a global impact. What is it that God needs to do to expand our vision so that we can see our part in his world and how we can reach the lost for him? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the faith of these children that they were willing to raise this money for this water project in Niger, and that you honored their faith, that you helped them to work hard to put this craft sale together, and you gave them above and beyond what they expected. And Lord, we know that if we are willing to allow you to expand our vision for the world, expand our vision for what you want to do through us to reach the lost for you, we know you can do the same through us. Lord, help us to be like Peter, willing to hear the vision and willing to respond, willing to be obedient to what you had called him to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us that same heart. Whatever you are calling us to do in terms of reaching your world, for your world that is still lost, I pray that you would help us to take that step of faith and to believe that you can do something extraordinary through us. So thank you, God. Continue to speak to your people even after the service today. And may you move their hearts to take some action. In Jesus' name, amen.